Well, I can't think of a better way to start a service than two baptisms and watching people being born again of the water and the Spirit. And just in case you're wondering, that's like 15 people that have been baptized in the last 2 months, and God continues to move and draw people to Himself. It's part of His plan to redeem individuals and a lost world. There's something I want to do before I start the teaching part today. I just want to give you a heads up for the next 2 weeks. The next 2 weeks I plan to spend, Lord willing, on Matthew 24. It is His sermon called the Olivet Discourse, but I'm going to be specific in the 2 weeks. Jesus assembles His apostles privately. It's not a big group, privately, on the Wednesday before He will die on Friday. And His followers, His disciples, ask Him three questions. All three questions are specific about how will we know when you're returning. And He answers all three questions. So next Sunday, Lord willing, I'm going to talk about those three questions. That's the title of the sermon. It is a prophecy-related sermon. The next one after that comes at the end, when Jesus says, by answering the questions, He says, look at the fig tree. He uses the fig tree in Israel to describe His return. So the next 2 weeks, I strongly encourage you and bring somebody with you to hear not what the world says about the end of time or the end of days or the return of Christ. Why don't you let Jesus tell you what it's going to be like? Because He's already seen it. So let's recap for last week. I'm going to give you just a short recap because this is part two of Because He Said So. Last week, I told you that I led a Roots Bible study class in this room a couple years ago. In the book of Hebrews, we studied, I just immediately, when I got to chapters 11 and 12, came to this conclusion that all the people in the Old Testament that made it to the New Testament Hall of Fame, which is Hebrews 11, they all had something in common. They all did something. It's called faith, but what is faith? They all did what was right according to the Word of God. They all heard a word from God. They didn't make up a word. They didn't say, here's my great idea about how to bless you, Lord. They heard a word from God. They believed the word from God, and they did what was right according to the Word of God. That's it. It's called faith. It is doing what is right according to the Word of God. Each of them. Every one of them. Go back and read everybody in Hebrews 11. They all heard the word, believed the word, and did the word. Why? Because He said so. They were acknowledging His authority. By doing what He tells you, you're acknowledging His authority. Not just His authority overall, but His authority over you individually. Faith is always based on something. It's always based on something. It's not to know about something. It is to know something specific. And godly faith is always based on hearing God's word, believing God's word, and then doing what is right according to His word simply because He said so. Saving faith is not knowing about God's promises. The children of Israel, last week I told you, they make it all the way up to the River Jordan. The promised land is within their reach. And you think they don't know about God's promises? They know about God's promises. They know about God. They've seen the authority of God. The pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, the miracles, the earthquake. But they didn't have faith. Saving faith is not doing what is right in your own eyes. That's not it. So whoever told you the definition of faith, I'm going to tell you, it's not knowing about God's promises. Churches are filled with people who know about God's promises, but people who have no intention of doing what is right according to His word. It is not doing what is right in your own eyes. Saving faith is not about good deeds. It's not about going out and, well, I did this and this and this and this. That won't work. It's not enough. Saving faith is based on something. I'm going to tell you, here it is. Saving faith is based on a word. It's a word from God. God reveals himself in some way. It's based upon a word. It is based upon a power outside yourself and beyond yourself. Faith, saving faith, is based on our appropriate response to God's word. Appropriate response. Let me give you the example from last week, kind of put the pieces together. The appropriate response to God's word when Israel stands at the edge of the promised land after 400 years of bondage. What's the appropriate response? God said, take the land, it's yours. An appropriate response to God is called faith. Then what's an inappropriate response to God? It's called the lack of faith. Can I tell you? It's fatal. It's fatal. Abraham is considered the father of our faith. And Abraham, he is the original believer in a promise, a covenant. God gave Abraham a covenant. And then after he gives him this covenant, you know what he did? I mean, it's kind of crazy. It's kind of crazy if you think about it. He tested Abraham to see if Abraham's faith was sufficient for what he was called to do. So what's the test? Take your son, your only son Isaac. Take him to the mountain of Moriah. Put a knife in him, set him on fire. Offer him as a sacrifice. Does that make any sense? You see, it always begins with God. Do you think Abraham said, Lord, I'm going to show you how much I believe in you. I'm going to sacrifice my son. No, it always begins with God. You get a word from God. From some authority, you get a word from God. You believe that word is from God. You accept his authority, and then you do what is right according to that word. It's called faith. Quit using your own definition for faith. We're saved by grace through faith, but you got to use God's definition for faith, not yours, not mine, his definition. Abraham, Romans 4 verse 1. What's amazing to me, so if you think this whole faith thing in the Old Testament was an Old Testament thing, I'm reading from the New Testament, and they use Abraham as the example of faith in the church age. Here we go, Romans 4:1. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of the Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? Let's do something silly. How many of you all would like to be made right with God, find peace with God right now? How many of you? Raise your hand. Abraham found out something about being made right with God. I'd pay attention. He found out what it was to be made right with God. If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that is not God's way. For the scriptures tell us that Abraham did what? Abraham believed God. You can't believe a word that you haven't heard. You can't believe a God you haven't encountered. So who originates it? Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. This is the pattern. This is big. Faith is the only way any of us can be made right with God. Faith is the only way we can make peace with God. Faith is the only way for us to be justified, sanctified, redeemed. Let me make it simple. Faith's the only way you're going to get into the promised land, into the presence of God. Let me make it as simple as possible. Faith is believing and following the word of God simply because he said so. You don't need any other information. Simply because he said so. It doesn't matter if it seems crazy. How crazy does it sound to Abraham? Go sacrifice Isaac. It doesn't matter if it's crazy, the calling. It doesn't matter if it's impractical. It doesn't matter if it's dangerous. It doesn't matter if, well, you know what? Lord, I used my calculator and it just doesn't work out on the math. Faith is doing what is right according to the word of God. Why? Why? Ultimately, because he said so. And he has authority over you. And he has authority over me. And he has authority over everything. Last week we finished with Moses interceding between God and 2 million people. These 2 million people are standing at the edge of the promised land and they're scared to death. Moses, I told you, is a preview, a shadow, a reflection. He's not the Messiah, but he's a preview of the coming Messiah, our ultimate deliverer, Jesus Christ. So Moses stands between God and the people, and the people have rebelled against God, and did they have faith? They had no faith, and faith is how you're made right with God. So they demonstrate a total lack of faith. God says, the land is yours. I will go in front of you. I will take the land for you. I will fight for you. But you got to believe that I am who I say I am. And what did they do? They said, no, there's giants over there. We look like grasshoppers compared to them. So God says, I will destroy all of them. I'll start all over, Moses, with a new crop of people out of your seed. Moses stands as an intercessor. Sound familiar? Between the wrath of God and the people. And here's the crazy thing to me. It was all within their reach. It was theirs, a land flowing with milk and honey. But fear, listen, church, this is just as real today. Fear canceled out their faith, and they became grasshopper faith people, waiting, wanting to go back to Egypt. Just give me back to Egypt. Well, you were a slave in Egypt. But I'm so afraid here. I'm going to tell you, fear is always the enemy of faith. If I've learned anything, here it is. Fear is always the enemy of faith because it denies. Why? Because that fear denies the authority of God to do the word of God that I have received from God. It denies that he's able to do what he told me to do in the first place. It is the enemy of faith. God's anger burned against the people of Israel. He told Moses, I'm going to destroy them, start all over. Moses begs God, please don't kill them. Please don't. And by the way, that was not the first time that Moses stood between God and the people. Remember the golden calf? God was going to destroy them there. And Moses, again, stands between the people of God and says, please don't. It worked. Moses' intercession, it worked. Well, kind of. God relented and he didn't kill them all. And then God does something. Listen. God does something that everyone in this room should stop and think about today. Here's the context. God has saw their lack of faith. They don't believe he is who he says he is. They don't believe he has the authority he says he has. They don't believe that he will give them the word that he has promised them. So he says, I will judge you. I will destroy them. Moses stands between them, begs him not to, and then something happens. God took their fears. Listen, he took their fears and he took their complaints toward him and he turned them back upon the people. He took that which he received from the people, turned it around and put it upon the people. In other words, in a way, they kind of judged themselves by their lack of faith. Here we go. Part two, because he said so. Everybody ready? Say, uh-huh. Okay, Numbers 14, verse 20. Then the Lord said, I will pardon them as you have requested, Moses. But as surely as I live, the Lord says, and as surely as the earth is filled with the Lord's glory, not one of those people will ever enter the promised land. They have all seen my glorious presence and the miraculous signs I performed both in Egypt and in the wilderness, but again and again they have tested me by refusing to listen to my voice. And everybody look, I'm going to hold it up. Time and time and time again, they have refused to listen to my voice, my word. They reject my word. Sound familiar? They will never even see the land I swore. He said, I swore to you I was going to give it to you, but you will never see the land I swore to your ancestors. None of those who have treated me with contempt will ever see the promised land. They saw the glory. Nobody's got an excuse. They saw the glory and they still would not believe and receive the promises as their own. It was called the promised land. Why do you think they call it the promised land? Because it was a promise. And to refuse the promise of God, from God's perspective, to refuse the promise of God, from God's perspective, to refuse the word of God, the promises of God, is to show contempt for him. It is not to be neutral toward him. It is to be contemptuous toward God. Good luck with that. Yes, there were people there in the promised land already when they got there. And yes, they were giants. And yes, they had fortified cities. Yes, 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 yes. But he promised. He swore on his own name, I will give it to you. That's all you need. That's all you need. Why? Because he said so. Do you think God's any different today? He's made you promises. And if you refuse to receive his promises, you show contempt to him. His word is enough. I hold it up. His word is enough. He cannot lie, and his power and authority is absolute. And what he says will happen. It is unstoppable. And if you demand more than that, you show contempt for God. Or maybe you're in the room today, and let's just start at the fundamentals. You have yet to believe. You right now do not. Be honest. You do not believe this is God's word. I'm going to say, good luck with that. Because if you reject this, you can become your own God. You can decide your own up and down, right and left, good and evil. Just decide for yourself, because you disavow any authority in the world today other than your opinion. Good luck with that. This all started with 10 guys. This whole story started with 10 guys who wouldn't believe God's word. And their unbelief has now infected the entire camp of Israel. And let me just draw that forward to the church. When a group of men inside a church refuse to believe the word of God, it becomes an infection. It infected the entire community. 2 million of them are infected because 10 men refused to believe the word of God, the promises of God. Even the 2 men of faith, there was 12 guys sent in to spy out the land. Even the men of faith, even those who believed God had the authority to deliver on his promise, even those 2 men, Joshua and Caleb, they will be forced to wander in the wilderness for the next 40 years. Why? Because the rebellion of the 10 has now drugged these other righteous people into their mess. Let's keep going. Verse 23. God says they will never even see the land I swore to give their ancestors. None of those who have treated me with contempt will ever see it. But my servant, Caleb, has a different attitude than the others have. He has, here we go, he has remained loyal to me. Oh my, may God say that about us. They have remained loyal to me. So I will bring them into the land he explored. His descendants, Caleb's descendants, will possess their full share of the land. He's not just blessing himself, is he? He's blessing his children and his children's children's children. Why? Because he's loyal to God. Verse 25, now turn around. Now he's talking about the 2 million people standing there at the promise. Now turn around. Don't go toward the land where the Amalekites and the Canaanites live. Don't go toward the promised land. Tomorrow you must set out for the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea. You want to go back to Egypt? Go back to Egypt. Start that way. Turn around. But we're facing the promised land. No, 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 you turned down the promised land. God's plan is the promised land, but you don't want God. You know what people want? I want the promised land, but I don't want God. You can't have it that way. Do you want to go back to slavery? Go ahead, turn around and go. Stop for a moment. What did you think God was going to do? Do you think this is unjust? You see, what's going to happen, let's make it really simple. These people are going to wander in circles in the wilderness until they all die. They're going to walk in circles in the wilderness until every one of them drops dead. And then after they all drop dead, a new generation will rise up, take their place, and they will believe God. And they'll take possession of the promised land. And you see, the reality is, I watch a whole lot of people right now who are walking their lives. If they'd be honest, their lives are walking in circles in the wilderness with no hope of the promised land for the same reason. They refuse to believe God. Verse 26. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "How long must I put up with this wicked community and its complaints about me? Yes, I have heard the complaints the Israelites are making against me. Now, tell them this. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you." God says to Israel, "I will do to you the very things I heard you say." He's turning it around on them. Be careful what comes out of your mouth. Church, be careful what comes out of your mouth. Be careful what comes out of your heart toward God. He'll turn it against you. "I will do to them the very things I heard them say about me. You will all drop dead in the wilderness." What was their complaint? "We've come to the wilderness to die. Because you complained against me, every one of you who is 20 years old." Listen carefully. God's very specific. "Because of your complaints, your lack of faith, every one of you 20 years old and older and was included in the registration or the census is going to die in the wilderness. You will not enter and occupy the land I swore to give you. The only exceptions will be Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun." He's listening. You know that whining, that complaining, that murmuring heart? He's listening. While we're on our way toward the promised land, he's listening. He's listening, and he's going to turn the very words, their very words, around on them. This would have been a good day to have been 19 and a half years old. It would have been a good time to be under 20. Do you realize the scope of what just happened? Hey, I need to do something. Do you realize what just happened from God's mouth? I want to read a verse to you. Numbers 26, and you'll see why the book's called Numbers. Verse 51. In summary, the registered troops of all Israel numbered 601,730. You know how many men he's talking about? That's the men 20 years old and older. 601,730. You know what he's saying? On that day, God is saying 601,728 of you are going to die in the wilderness in the next 40 years. And how many are going to make it? You ready? Two. Let that sink in for a minute. Do you know what the crazy thing is about this event compared to the modern American church? And some of you right now, I know how people think. Some of you think this has nothing to do with the church age. I'm going to prove to you you're wrong. It has everything to do with the church age. You know what's crazy when I hear this story compared to the modern American church? The modern American church thinks everybody goes to the promised land. Everybody. Everybody goes to heaven. Then I'm going to ask you a question. What is faith? Did you make your own definition of faith? Because I can tell you what God's definition of faith is. I'm reading it to you. This is God's definition of faith. Doing what is right according to the word of God because he said so. That's faith. Do you know what the New Testament says? 1,500 years after the time of Moses. Do you really want today? Do you really want to know the truth about this question of how many are going to enter the promised land of heaven by faith? Do you really want to know the truth? A lot of people don't want to know the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to go to the book of Hebrews, 1,500 years after Moses. This is after the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, after he's ascended to the right hand of the Father. This is the church age. This is our time. Here's what he says. Hebrews 3:5, Moses was certainly faithful. There you go. Moses was certainly faithful in God's house as a servant. His work was an illustration. I'm reading it to you. His work was an illustration of the truths God would reveal later. But Christ, as the Son, is in charge of God's entire house. And we are God's house. If we are God's house, let's say it out loud. We are God's house. Do it again. We are God's house, but there's an if. That's a conditional statement. If we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ, then you're God's house. That is why the Holy Spirit says, today, when you hear his voice, don't do what they did. Don't harden your heart as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. There, your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them and I said, their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse what? What do they refuse? They refuse to do what I tell them. So what is the definition of faith? I'm reading it to you. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest. Be careful. This is New Testament, okay? This is church. This is church age. This is me, this is you. And you know what he says? Be careful. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving and turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day. I can check this off my list today. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin, hardened against God. For if, here comes that conditional statement, if we are faithful to the end, when do you get to stop being faithful? When you stop breathing. For if we are faithful to the end, number one, number two, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, then we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Remember what it says today when you hear his voice. Today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. And who was it who rebelled against God? Even though they heard his voice, wasn't it the people Moses led out of Egypt? And who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses lay in the wilderness, 601,728 of them? And to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? Who's he talking to? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? So we see that because of their what? Unbelief. Unbelief in what? That he exists? You think Israel didn't believe God existed? They believed he existed. Church people, you think that faith is believing that God exists? That's not faith. So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. Not able. They didn't make it. Because he said so. It's all you have to do. You know what you need to do? Do what is right according to the word of God, because he said so. 601,728? No. Two people? Yes. I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but that is some terrible odds. So what does Jesus say? I've been reading from the New Testament, so I'm telling you what Jesus is saying. But let's get specific. In Luke 13:23, someone asked Jesus the most marvelous question. If I'd have had one chance to fill it out on a piece of paper and hand it to Jesus, this would have been my question. Verse 23, someone asked Jesus, Lord, will only a few be saved? Who's going to make it? Maybe they read the Moses story. They saw the 601,728 and two. Maybe they thought, Lord, are only a few going to be saved? And Jesus replied, work hard. Work hard to enter the narrow door. Why is it narrow? Is this an architectural issue? Couldn't they have made a bigger door? I thought everybody went to heaven. Work hard to enter the narrow door to God's kingdom. That's 601,728 to me. Remaining will try and they will fail. I didn't say it. Don't give me that funny eye. I didn't say it. I didn't write it. I have no authority here except the Holy Spirit. When the master of the house has locked the door, it will be too late. You will stand outside knocking and pleading, Lord, open the door for us. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Do you want to go back to Egypt? You see, here's the deal. Everybody listen. Jesus says work hard. I'm going to tell you what most preachers will not tell you. Faith is hard. Absolutely. It's hard. You know why? Because it's unnatural. It's unnatural. You know what's easy? The wind blows toward hell. Just let go. I've said it humorously, but it's not so funny. Any of y'all ever wake up one day and look over at the missus and say, honey, I'm going to try to sin today? You don't have to, do you? Just let go. Just let go. But I'm going to tell you what, faith never happens that way. Believing God never happens that way. Believing God never comes naturally. It's hard because you're going against the flow. The wind's blowing toward hell. You're going the other way. It's unnatural. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus says it was too late. In the story of Moses and the promised land and 601,728 men, it's too late. The door to the promised land has closed. Closed. Can you imagine the severity of the day? No matter what you do, you will not get that door open. It's closed. You're not getting in. It's too late. Jesus, 1,500 years later, says there's a point. There's a point. I don't know where that's at. It's too late. There's a point. It's too late. When you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Faith is our response to because he said so. Now back to the Moses story. God is turning their words of unbelief back upon them. They all said, we're all going to die in the wilderness. So God says, okay, that's what you think about me. That's what you think of me. Then, okay, you will all die in the wilderness. They complained that the promised land would devour their children. So God says this in their in response. Numbers 14:31. You said your children would be carried off as plunder. Well, I will bring them safely into the land. You said that obeying you will lose our kids. And God says, I'll flip it over. Disobeying me will save your kids because they'll be the generation that goes in. Well, I will bring them safely into the land and they will enjoy what you have despised. But as for you, he's talking to the adult men, you will drop dead in the wilderness and your children will be like shepherds wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. In this way, they will pay for your faithlessness until the last of you lies dead in the wilderness. Fathers, grandfathers, I'm going to say something to you. Do you know what the best thing you will ever do for your children, your grandchildren is? It's not taking them to all those ball games or buying them all that stuff or paying for them to go to that special college. The best thing you will ever do for your children and your grandchildren is you be a Joshua and you be a Caleb in that family. Because one day all that stuff's going to be gone. And there's going to be a last day. Why do I take my eyes off of that stuff and put my eyes on a word from God? Why? Because he said so. Because God said the promised land is right in front of you. And it's yours if you'll believe him. Make peace with him by faith. We don't live unto ourselves. And sin and rebellion doesn't just affect the people who commit it. This is one of those things I've learned the hard way. We do not live unto ourselves. So if you look at me, and I'm going to tell you, a lot of people look at me and say, you know, it's my life, I'll do what I want to. And you know what? In a way it is, in another way it isn't. We do not live unto ourselves. The sin of those 10 people has brought down a nation to destruction. Yes, light and truth affect people around us, but so does darkness and so does unbelief. Verse 34. Because your men explored the land for 40 days, you must wander in the wilderness for 40 years, a year of wandering for each day, suffering the consequences. Does anybody in this room want to suffer the consequences for your sin? I don't. I'd like my sins to be forgiven. But you're going to suffer the consequences for your sins. And then you will discover what it is. When you have to bear the guilt and the shame and the consequence of your sin, then you will discover what it is to have me, God said, as your enemy. Do you want God to be your enemy? I don't. I remember Dr. David Reagan. He preached here several years ago, and he said something I've never forgotten. He looked at the audience, and he said, here's the deal. Everyone in this room, either you are under the grace of God or you are under the wrath of God, and there are no exceptions. You are one of those two people. And there's only one way to be under the grace of God. By faith. Doing what is right according to the word of God. Do you want to test God? Do you really want to suffer the consequences of your sin? Verse 35. I, the Lord, who have spoken. You know what that means? We're done. I, the Lord. He just looked and told Moses, here's the deal. I've spoken. I will certainly do these things to every member of the community who has conspired against me. They will be destroyed here in this wilderness, and here they will die. Who can undo what he has done? What he has said? Let me put it up here. Who's going to undo this? Who's going to stop what he says coming? I'm going to say two options. Who can undo what he has done? Two options. Number one, I, the Lord, have spoken. He offered the promised land by his grace. Here's option A. He promised you in this room today a promised land flowing with milk and honey. It's called heaven. It's in front of you. It's within your reach. But you will not take hold of it without faith. Your good deeds won't make it. You'll have to do it by faith. You'll have to receive a word from God. You'll have to believe that word to have authority in your life. And then you'll have to do what is right according to that word. So that's option A. I highly recommend option A. There's option B. He has also offered you his judgment. If you want the grace, it gets you in the promised land by faith. But if you don't want that, there's another choice. It's called wrath and judgment. And you know about it in advance. You're not going to be able to go out here and say, well, I didn't know. Yeah, you do know. You do know. I've read you the story. This horrible scene started with 10 men, 10 tribal leaders that refused to believe in the promises of God. And now a whole 2 million of them will have to turn around and head back toward the Red Sea. Now, 601,728 men are going to die over the next 40 years before they come back, before 40 years later they come back and they'll try this old promised land thing again. But what about those? And I don't know if you read this the way I read this, but when I read that and I get that far, you know what's in my mind? But what about the 10 guys? I don't know what happened to those 10 guys. Well, the good news is you don't have to guess. Those grasshopper guys. Verse 36. The 10 men Moses had sent to explore the land, the ones who incited rebellion against the Lord with their bad reports, were struck dead with the plague before the Lord. Of the 12 who had explored the land, only Joshua and Caleb remained alive. Everybody listen, listen. Who killed them? Who killed them? Moses? Who killed them? God killed them. Now, the reason I make a point of that, there are a bunch of people sitting in this room that mine cannot imagine God bringing death to people or bringing judgment upon people or wrath upon people because you've spent your whole life only being fed on this idea that God is love. Is God love? Absolutely, he's love. But he is also holy. And what he says will be, will be. Do not treat him with contempt. Do not test him. He took those 10 guys and he struck them dead. He killed them. They were offered life. Here's the wild part. Those 10 guys were offered the promised land. It was right there in front of them. All you got to do is believe, to receive the word. Do what is right according to the word. It's called faith. It's yours. But what did they get? They got death. Why? Life was there. Is God unfair? No, God was quite fair. He offered it to them, but they wouldn't receive it by faith. Church, the promised land is in front of you. It is within your reach. The judgment, the verdict of God had been declared, and the consequence of their sin has been announced. And now, here's the part. Listen. So once this verdict's been rendered, and once those 10 guys drop dead, guess what the rest of the people want to do? Ready? I'm ready to go to the promised land now. Anybody in? Let's go now. Come on, guys. It's too late. It's too late. The door's been closed. And I'm going to ask you a question. What closed the door? I'm going to read it to you, but what closed the door? No faith. It is what opens the door. It is what closes the door. Verse 39. When Moses reported the Lord's word to all the Israelites, the people were filled with grief. They got up early the next morning and went to the top of the range of hills and said what? Let's go. Let's go. We realize that we have sinned. Now we're ready. Now we're ready to enter the land the Lord has promised us. Now we're ready. Let's go. But Moses said, why are you now disobeying the Lord's orders to go into the wilderness? You're doing it again. You're doing it again. You got to do what is right according to the word of God, not what is right according to your word. It can't be your word. You got to do what is right according to the word of God. And God's word has just said, you're going to the wilderness. They're doing it again. But Moses said, why are you not disobeying the Lord's order to return to the wilderness? It won't work. Do not. Moses said, do not go up into the land now. You will only be crushed by your enemies because the Lord is not with you. He's not going with you. You lost that. It won't work. Then and now, it won't work. You can't get to the promised land without him. You can't do it. Nobody can. You have to do what is right according to the word. When? Listen, church, here's the big point. You got to do what is right according to the word. When he says to do it. Not I'll get back with you later or at a more convenient time. No, the only answer to the Lord is yes and now. Because he said so. And I'm holding a copy of it. You can go in the promised land by faith in the word of God because he said so. To rebel against the Bible is to show contempt for God. I'm going to look around the room today because I know for a fact there's a whole lot of you that do not accept this as absolute truth. But I have to tell you, I don't have to convince you. I'll do my best, but I don't have to convince anybody. I have to tell you. I hold in my hand the only physical source of absolute truth on this planet. And to disregard this authority is to show contempt for God. Don't do it. Because what you're really saying, when you get rid of this, what you're really saying is that you are God. And you'll decide truth. Good luck with that. To rebel against the Bible is to show contempt for God. When you allow fear to keep you from following God, you are denying the power and authority of God to keep his promises. Some of you will hear the Old Testament story of Moses and rebellion and say, but preacher, we're under grace. Yes, we are under grace. And I'm going to tell you what grace really is. Grace is your chance to believe him. Grace is your chance to follow him, just like Israel. Grace is your wait a minute moment. Grace is the idea that he didn't come last night, and today you still have a chance to believe he is who he says he is. That's what grace is. Grace gave you a chance to hear all of this message today. That's what grace is. Grace gave you time to repent. Grace gave you time to believe, and grace gave you Jesus Christ as your Moses. That's what grace is. Do you doubt it? Hebrews 1, verse 1. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors. This is New Testament talking about Old Testament. He spoke in many ways, many times to our ancestors through the prophets. But now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his son. God promised everything to the son as an inheritance, and through the son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. And when he had cleansed us from our sins, he, the Son, Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. And there he sits today until the day he returns. Because he said so. In these final last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. And I'm going to tell you, his Son is the Word. If you want to doubt it, not believe it, faith is doing what is right according to a word from God. His Son is the Word. In the last days, that's the word you're going to get. That's it. Do not show contempt for the word, because if you show contempt for the word, you show contempt for the Son of God. For that there is no cure. It is fatal. The writings of the New Testament apostles were done by the Spirit of Christ living inside them while they were making their journey toward their promised land called heaven, their place of rest. Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, and Jesus was speaking through Paul when he writes this to the Gentile church at Corinth. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 10:1. I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them, notice the whole 2 million, all of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses, and all of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Yet God was not pleased with what? Most of them. But they all saw, they all heard, they all experienced the same thing. They didn't all make it, did they? And their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And you were told everybody goes to heaven. You made that up. Faith is doing what is right according to the word of God. Because he said so. You want to enter the promised land? All right, let's do it. Anybody want to enter the promised land? Raise your hand. Then do what is right according to the word of God. Do you think everyone's going to enter the promised land? Maybe a more relevant question is, how much time do we have to make peace with God? Do not wait for the trumpet to make peace with God. And do not wait for the doctor to look at you and give you a bad report to make peace with God. No, today is the day of salvation. Today. What if today is the day of your salvation? Today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. 601,728 didn't make it. Only two made it to the promised land. But we're in the church age, preacher. Come on. A time of God's grace, preacher. My final reading today is from the New Testament church age. You figure it out. It's found in 1 Corinthians 10:6. These things, and I'm going to hold it up. These things. And by the way, if you want to read the context, specifically referring to Moses and the rebellion that happened, these things happened as a warning to us. Do you get it? Why'd you get it? These things happened as a warning to us that we would not crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did. As the scriptures say, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan, that's godless revelry. And we must not engage in sexual immorality. Some churches are even struggling with that. And we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Nor should we put Christ to the test as some of them did and then died from snake bites. And don't grumble as some of them did and then were destroyed by the angel of death. These things happen. I have spent all this time telling you the things that happen to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live in the end of the age. And if you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. End of the age. Be careful. This is New Testament church age talking here. Faith, saving faith is not knowing about God. The children of Israel knew about God. Satan was drawing their hearts back toward Egypt to bondage, to slavery, to death. The children of Israel knew what to do. The church today knows what to do, but they won't do it. Crossing over the Jordan now. Not when it's convenient for your schedule. Crossing over the Jordan now. Today is the day of salvation. Saving faith is doing what is right according to the Word of God. I'm going to ask Chad to come out for the invitation. There's about four times, I don't remember exactly, four or five times in the scripture that the word Lord, Lord is used back to back. Lord, Lord, why do you say to me, Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? But here's the one I want to close with. Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, I prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I did this and this and this and this in your name. And I will look at them, Jesus said, and say, I don't know who you are. What is the deal? You see, faith is not doing what is right in your eyes. You know who those people are? They're church people. Because pagans don't say, Lord, Lord. Those people that he's talking about, many in the last days, they, on judgment day, they'll say, Lord, Lord. But see, they were doing what was right in their own eyes. They weren't taking the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to be the direction of their life. They were just thinking, I'll just make my own word, my own path. And you say, I don't know who you are. Saving faith is doing what is right according to the Word of God. The Word of God is within your reach. The Promised Land is within your reach. But you must believe it, receive it, and do what is right according to that word. It's called faith. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that today is the day of salvation. Grace is you have given us today. You have given us your word. We have no excuse. Now open our eyes to see. We need your power to open our eyes. We need your power to open our ears. We need your power to open our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion. Let's stand. The invitation's open.